Grab your Bibles. We'll be in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Last week we saw John reiterate the command to love. And so this week we're going to see that played out. Well, we're going to see John's heart as an apostle. We're going to see his love and passion for God's people, for God's children. He's going to say over and over, I write to you because, and it just speaks to his passion to the reader, his passion for those certainly in Ephesus as he's writing to those believers there, and whoever reads this, I'm writing to you. As, again, as we think of John, he's 90 years old as he's writing this, and we don't see a man that's proud of things that he's accomplished. We see a humble servant. A man certainly of authority, who wasn't afraid to use his authority, but used it in the proper way. He used it to correct. He used it to encourage. He used it to encourage people to have a right relationship with God. To confront certainly those who were pretenders and hypocrites and false teachers within the church. But we see a man of great humility and concern for God's children, which is so different. So different from the false teachers and preachers and prophets of John's day. And ours as well. Because they teach a gospel of self. They teach a gospel about making you happy. They teach a gospel of prosperity. And John is just telling them, hey, I am saying these things because I love you. And I'm concerned for you. We see John giving a depth to the command to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we'll start here with the start of love, certainly. A heart for people things. We see John's heart here. His heart for people things. Verse 12. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So just to start off here, we see John saying, I write to you, little children. And he's used this term several different times. And he uses it as a term of endearment. Now understand, as he's saying little children here, it's translated in my Bible anyways, and I'm using New King James. It says little children in verse 12. And then it says little children in verse 13. Those are two totally different Greek words there. Two totally different things that John is talking about. The first one in verse 12 there, he's used that phrase several different times and he's using it to connect with his reader. And at 90, he just calls everyone children. Right? And we're all children of God. And he says here, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The preposition there is the Greek word dia, which means through. It's through his name. That you've been redeemed, you've been cleansed of your sin, you are God's children. And so that's why I'm writing to you to encourage you. So he's writing here to all believers. And in verse 13, we see again little children, but it's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word paideia, which means one who needs parental guidance. It's those who are still need that guidance. That they haven't matured to the point where they can be out on their own and make their own decisions and live life. It's those that still need to be at home, that still need that parental guidance. And I think John is using this in a spiritual sense. Those who spiritually need that guidance. And so I think as we see, as John goes through this, I think we see John acknowledging all the different stages of spirituality. As certainly we start as children and we mature. And so he's writing to everyone at whatever stage you're at. I'm writing to you and I desire to exhort you and I desire to encourage you. And he says here, I write to you fathers, because you've known the Creator. You've intimately known the one who has created all things. And I think here as John is talking to fathers, he's talking to those who are spiritually mature. Those who others look up to as having walked the walk and talked the talk and lived it and experienced it. They have this deep, intimate relationship with God. Certainly it's been fostered through life experiences. They've been in the fight. They've been through the fire. And in the midst of those life circumstances and difficult things, they've drawn closer to God. They haven't become bitter. But they've known that joy that God has for His children as they go through those things. And so they've been through the deep water. They've come out the other side. And so they have great spiritual wisdom and insight. I picture those whose Bibles are worn out and falling apart. Scribbled all over. Stained with tears. Knees calloused from hours and hours of prayer. That's who John's writing to. Spiritually, right? They are very mature, certainly able to teach, able to lead, a great example of what it means to follow Christ. A depth of faith that can't be shaken. And yet not perfect. They're not perfect. Because we all have the danger of pride. Becoming proud of where we're at. There's always the danger of faith becoming stale. There's always the danger of lacking patience with others and their immaturity. There's also the danger of putting it in neutral. We get to that stage where I've lived it, I've done it, I've taught Sunday school, I've done youth group, I've done all that things, and now I'm just putting life in neutral, and that doesn't work in the spiritual realm. It doesn't. You can't do that. You're either progressing or you're regressing. And so John here is encouraging those who are, yes, spiritually, they are mature and they have a depth to their faith. And so he's writing them and he's encouraging them, yet you have known the Creator. You know who He is. You've lived it. You know it. You know the fear of God and what that means and a reverence for God. And you live that out daily in your life. And then he says, young men. Those who are learning what it means to make faith their own. As John says there, they've overcome evil. The Greek word there is actually evil or evil one. It can be either way. Evil or the evil one are certainly influence of Satan there and the flesh. And these are ones who they've made a decision. They've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. They're no longer living on the faith of parents or grandparents or their pastor or their church or whatever, right? They have come to a decision and a place where they're like, this is what I believe. And I know why I believe it. And they're seeking those things out and they're learning that. And they're in this process of certainly, as John says, you've conquered the evil and you've made this decision. And they've determined, I'm going to live for Jesus. And they're careful of the influences and who they listen to. And there's a genuine sincerity that I want to follow Jesus and I'm making this my faith. And they're in their process of becoming independent, just like a teenager, just like a young person, right? They're in that process of becoming independent and determining on their own, this is what I believe, and seeking the Word and able to take this on their own and feed themselves from it, right? That's who John's writing to at that stage. And certainly at that stage, there's great potential. Great potential. When I worked at Frontier School of the Bible, I'd have the opportunity to preach in chapel every once in a while. They'd let me out of my office. And I just enjoyed speaking to the young people. And I just think that there's just so much potential there. And these are people, or young people, that have made this decision, I want to serve God. And so they've gone to Bible school to seek out training, to gain depth and knowledge of God's Word, to seek the wisdom of those who've lived it and done it. And the teachers at Frontier, they've all been missionaries, they've all been pastors, they've lived it, they've done it for years and years and years. And now they are teaching and imparting to the next generation. And so there's this great potential. And yet they need to learn, again, patience. They need to learn to pace themselves. Because the spiritual life is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon, and it takes a lot of work. And those who jump out quickly burn themselves out, especially as they're seeking to do it in their own strength. So they need to learn what it is to rely on the Spirit and to seek God's wisdom, to seek His strength, and to be patient in those things, and to wait on the Lord to do things. And when He says go, then go. And to learn their place. There are many who graduate from Bible school, and there's a little bit of a pride issue there. Like, I've been to Bible school. I know it. You can't teach me anything. There's a little bit of that sometimes. It's like, no. No, now you got to live it. You got all this knowledge. You know what the Word of God says. And now God is going to produce faith that is deep. And He's got some things that you need. And so John says, right, I'm writing to you, young men. I'm writing to you that are at that stage in their spiritual journey, because you have such great potential, and I want to encourage you, and I want you to be strengthened in your faith. Certainly there are rough edges that need rounding out, need smoothed off. And God will do that. And then He says, I'll write to you, little children. Because you know the Father. You've known the Father. That He's the one who provides. He's the one taking care of you. And these are those who are just beginning their spiritual journey, who certainly have real faith. It's immature. It's childlike. But as Jesus said, we need that kind of faith. When we come to Christ in salvation, we need that childlike faith, that faith that just takes God's word for what it says, what God says, and His provision for salvation in Jesus Christ, and says, that's what I'm believing. I may not understand all the nuts and bolts. This is what I'm believing. I'm trusting in the provision of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross for me, as He shed His blood for me, that I am cleansed of my sin. I don't need to understand how all that works. I'm just trusting. This is true. I'm trusting the Father. And so John said, right, as children, you just need to keep your eyes on the Father. Certainly there's being naive a little bit, right? When we first come to Christ, right? There's that. There's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of depth. There's a lack of seasoning. That's okay. It's okay. We all start there. We do. And certainly in that stage, it's a very vulnerable stage. It's easy to get led astray. It's easy to get led down different rabbit trails and different things and get distracted. And so as John says here, you've known the Father. Keep your eyes on the Father. Trust what He has told you. Don't get away from that. But I love that faith of new believers. It's just so refreshing, so contagious. And so John is writing to all of us, wherever we may be spiritually, and then he repeats it in verse 14, and that is not a misprint. It is not a scribal error. In fact, he says, I have written. Verse 14, I have written. Verse 13 is, I write to you. So it's kind of that thought of intention. Here's my intention, and I fulfilled that intention. And so John says, this was my desire in writing to you, and I am doing it. I am writing to you. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. And again, you have overcome. overcome the wicked one. John's just emphasizing his thoughts here again to encourage them and to see his heart as an apostle and his love for them. But there's one thing certainly we all need. There is that love for people, but John then moves on. So we see a heart for people things, and then we see a heart for God things. A heart for God things. Verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So John here, we see his heart as he's writing to all of us at whatever spiritual, wherever we're at, where God has us. And he's telling us, you need a heart for God. You need a heart for God's things, not the world's things. He says, do not love the world and its stuff and its things. As John is using that word world, it's a thought of the world system, the way the world looks at things. It's humanism, really. It's the humanistic way that we naturally consider life. It is that thought of making everything about me. It certainly is wrapped up in pride. It's certainly wrapped up in me and I and all that, and making me happy and seeking those things out. It certainly is a gospel and a kingdom of self. The Greek word for I is ego. It's ego. No relation to waffle that I know of. But it's ego. We get our English word ego from that. It's ego, I, me. And so John is saying here, right? Don't the world. Don't love the things of this world. Seeking the adoration and praise of others. Seeking power and influence. Seeking the money and everything that it can buy and gain. All that stuff. Don't love that. As John says here, if anyone loves the world, so if anyone is consumed with and invested in the world in this way, in love, he says the love of the Father is not in you. You can't. And the word love here is the word agape. It's not the word for lust. It's not the word for friendship. It's the word that God uses when he says that he loves you. Agape. I love you in that sacrificial way. In that deep way. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to send my son to die on a cross for you because I love you. Agape. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. That whole passage about love and how what love looks like. That's the same word that's used here. In love for the world. And so John is saying, if we love the world with this thought of we are sacrificing absolutely everything in our life to attain what the world has, the stuff, the things of this world, if that's what we are consumed with, there's no room to love God or his people. It's idolatry. And so as John's saying, don't love the world, he's talking about this thought of being consumed with the things of the world. And that is the most important thing of our life. And he says here, God's love is not in us. If that's where we're at, if we are just consumed with obtaining everything this world has and everything this world has to offer, if that's what we've made our whole life about, then yeah, we don't love God. We're not, we can't. John gives three aspects here to this love of the world, the source of pride and sin. He says lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And I think we can categorize just about every single sin there is in one of these categories. We think of the lust of the flesh, that's those physical desires and pleasures that certainly our flesh seeks. And we give into in a way that's outside of the boundaries that God has. As John is saying these things, he's not saying that we can't live in the world. We do live in the world. And that certainly there are things in this world that God has given us to enjoy. The problem is when we pursue them with everything that we have and God is no longer Lord. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. We talked about our lives are kind of segmented. You know, we think of, you know, church life. You got work. You got family. You got leisure. Right? You got all these different things. And the issue is if we're different in each of those. And we need to seek that the Lord would be Lord in each of those. That even in our leisure life, right, that we're acknowledging who He is. Are there things in this world that God has for us to enjoy? For sure. Is there labor that God has provided for us to support our families? For sure. Is there anything wrong with that stuff? No. But when it consumes everything that we are, to the exclusion of everything else, it is sin. It's wrong. And we no longer, as John says here, right, you cannot love God if that is where you act. And so he says, as he says here, there's the love of the world, that source, or the lust of the flesh, those physical desires, pleasure. Certainly we think of fornication, adultery, and gluttony. And all the facets that go with that. And seeking my happiness and what I want. There's the lust of the eyes and that thought of coveting. You just put TV right there, right? Or advertising. That's what it's playing on. Our natural desire. Like we see something. And we want it, and we're willing to do whatever to pursue it, to obtain it. And certainly, it might satisfy for a little while, but we're always dissatisfied. Because we're always seeing the next thing. Wanting that, desiring that. Pride of life. Literally, this means arrogance over my circumstances. Arrogance over my circumstances. That I have this pride, I have this arrogance to think that I can actually control my life. And that's what he's talking about here. The pride of life, this desire for control, to assert my will, to insert my influence, to have my way. At the expense of everyone else. And certainly this leads people down a lot of different roads, different paths. But in our natural state, these are the things that we seek as we think of Adam and Eve. When they sinned, when they fell, when they disobeyed God, we see all three of these things present in the midst of that. They saw it. They saw it, and that sparked the desire. They were promised control. If you do this, you will be like God. You'll be equal with God. You'll know good and evil. You'll no longer have to rely on God to provide for you. You can do it on your own. Pride. Pride of life. And then they saw that it was pleasant and good. And the flesh lusted after it. All three of them. For sure, we're involved in that. And so John here, he's encouraging us, it doesn't matter on your spiritual journey whether you were one who has been walking for 50 years with Jesus and you've lived it and you've done it, we are still tempted by the things of this world. It doesn't matter. So he's encouraging, right? Look, the world, all its desires and all its pleasures, it's passing away. All this, right? It's passing away forever. And so if we are sacrificing all these things to pursue what the world has, if we're giving our lives over to it, it's a waste. We've wasted our lives. We've accomplished absolutely nothing. No one cares. Right? In 100 years, maybe you're famous, maybe you're not. Does it really matter? You won't be around to enjoy it. Right? But those that pursue God, Right? Those that pursue Him and a relationship with Him and pursue His will in their lives and what He would have of them as they live in this world, that they abide in Him, He says they will remain forever. Right? Those things are eternal. And so that's John's encouragement to us, to the believers. Again, no matter what spiritual place we're at, whether we've just accepted Christ as our Savior or we've progressed to a place where we're really making it our own and understanding it, or we've been living it for a really long time, right? John is saying, look, he's reminding us we need a heart for God in the midst of all of this, because John, as he's 90, he's looking at what's going on. He's looking at the world. And he sees the temptation. He sees the distractions that are coming. Up to this point, the church had been under harsh persecution. Anyone that came to faith in Christ was excluded from society. They were often not even allowed to go to the market unless you worship Caesar. You weren't allowed, there were a lot of things you weren't allowed to do unless you did what society wanted you to do. And so the Christians were like, no, we're not doing that. And so they're excluded. They were ostracized. They were hated. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were martyred. And the Romans tried to wipe them out. And the more they tried to wipe them out, the bigger the problem became. More and more people came to Christ. They couldn't. It's a thing of God. It's God's Spirit at work. And so John is starting to see that point in history where the government began to be like, okay, well, if we can't stamp them out, then we'll make them acceptable. We'll tolerate them. We'll allow them into society. And so as that was beginning to happen, John, I think, was seeing temptations. He was seeing distractions. As the persecution began to wane, I think he saw new challenges for the believers. I mean, we have no idea. Because we live in a society where Christianity, for a large part in our nation, has been acceptable. It's been okay. We can function in society. We're not excluded. Now I think we're getting to the point where that is going to happen. And so John is just saying, look, yes, you're now like you're allowed to go to the market and shop. You're allowed to pursue these things with your life. You're not being excluded. Be careful. Be careful. Don't love the world. Don't love all that stuff. Yes, it's there. But don't pursue it with everything that you have. Don't love it. Guard your heart. And so whatever stage we're at, we need to guard our hearts. We need to reserve our passion and the pursuit of our life in knowing and serving Jesus Christ. So John says, I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth and the richness that is there that speaks to us. Wherever we're at in our relationship with you, whether we're just a new baby in Christ, just learning what it means to follow you and know you in every aspect of our life, or maybe we've lived it for a while, Lord, this is for us. We need it. Help us, O Lord, to grow in you. Help us, O Lord, to continue to desire our relationship with you. And, O Lord, as we continue our service, as we contemplate the death and the resurrection and the suffering of your Son, I pray, O Lord, we do so with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This time we're going to have the worship team come. We're going to do one song, and then we'll have communion.